So my name's Simon, if you haven't picked that up so far, and the minister here at Alma. And it's lovely to be sharing with you this morning. So this is the penultimate sermon in a series that we're doing on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at this great passage of Jesus preaching to the multitudes from the perspective of life challenges. What are those life challenges that we all wrestle with, timeless challenges, that really shape the course of our lives? And we've covered lots of them. How do we handle conflict? How do we live with integrity? What should our relationship to money and possessions be? And this morning, we're going to be looking at this issue of do not judge. To start with, I want to just tell you a little bit about a book that was published a few years ago. There's an American evangelical research organization called the Barna Group, and they do lots of research about Christian culture in the United States. And a few years ago, they did a big survey among young people in the States, sort of 19 to 35-year-old sort of age group, I think it was. And they were really trying to find out what the perspectives were among young people that weren't part of church about the church. What did they think of the church? And the results that came back were quite damning to the church. And among the key findings that they received back from these young people about the church, among several key findings, were this. The perception of the church was that it was judgmental. That it was judgmental. Now, thankfully, that's not the whole story of the church, is it? We've heard stories in the last few weeks here about how people have felt welcomed and accepted and healed by being part of the community here. And that is true of many, many churches. But it raises a lot of questions for me, one of which is, how does a movement whose head, Lord, teacher, preached and modeled a life of non-judgmentalism gain a reputation for being judgmental? How does that happen? Now, it's not exclusively an American problem. I've met many people who have had that experience in the church as well. And it raises the question, what's gone wrong? And I think part of the problem, and one that I hope this morning shed some light on or contradicts perhaps, is that judgment is often something that is ignored. It's unquestioned. It's unaccountable. I don't know about you, but it's not very often that someone pulls me up on being judgmental about things. Occasionally it does, when it's a really good friend. They might spot something and say to me, that's not a good thing to say. You shouldn't be saying that. But largely, it's one of those things that just gets swept under the carpet. And so this morning is a bit of an invitation to allow these words of Jesus to shine light on our hearts afresh in this particular area. To start with, though, what does Jesus mean? What is he talking about when he says, do not judge? Because we all know that there must be a good form of judgment. Otherwise, as one preacher I heard say, otherwise nothing means nothing. If there's no judgment, nothing means nothing. So judgment has at least two meanings, doesn't it? One might be better called discernment. Now, discernment, you might have your own meanings for discernment, but some things I thought of were, discernment's good and it's needed, and it helps us navigate life. It's that thing that helps us make wise choices. I think it's a prayerful thing as well, and it's personal. It's the thing that lets us know that the plank in our eye is actually a plank in our eye. And if we didn't have discernment, we'd just be blown here, there, and everywhere. And the reason I kept the end bit of the passage in today, where Jesus says, don't give the dogs what is sacred, don't throw your pearls to the pigs, is because that's discernment. That's a type of judgment there. Jesus has just said, don't judge. But at the end, he kind of puts that proviso in. Actually, there's a form of judgment that is really important. Don't give people what they're not ready to hear, what they're not going to hold well. And a lack of judgment can leave us vulnerable to getting hurt. I think the Message version gives a really helpful, the Message is a contemporary sort of translation of the Bible. I think it gives a bit of a helpful insight into what Jesus might have meant. It says, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. You see the difference between that and discernment. This isn't truth-seeking, but looking for fault. This is a type of judgment that diminishes people. I had to stop myself doing this just the other day. I think I've confessed here that this is one of my weak areas. If you've heard the phrase capital sin, this is one of my capital sins, judgment. I had to stop myself doing it with a really close friend who had stood me up. And he gave a really good and noble reason. He was doing something really good. But even though he did that, in my heart, I was thinking the worst of it. My instinct was to assume an ulterior motive. And I had to stop myself doing that. Social media is just incredible for this. If you've ever been on an article, a Christian article, I'm referencing the church today, obviously, then you'll see judgment after judgment. You'll read an article and then below, people are quick just to jump in. Someone gives an opinion, someone comes back with a judgment of them, and they come back with a judgment of them. And I think it's partly because on social media, you can be unaccountable. Everyone can have an opinion, and that opinion can be unaccountable. You can say what you think about someone that you've never met before in your life, never had a conversation with in your life. So, why do we do it? And I think a key to this is understanding its danger, actually, in our lives. When I judge someone, I elevate myself above them. I stand in a position of superiority over them, and I diminish them. I make them smaller. Exactly the stuff that Jesus warns about regularly. You're to be the servants of all. He says the Gentiles and the rulers, they do that. Not you, not my followers. You're to be servants of all, because even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Another reason why we do it, and I think the previous passage is really helpful in this, and scholars kind of link the passage on judgment to the passage that comes right before it. And if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see that the passage right before it is about worry. Do not worry. Because worry often, if it's not dealt with and processed, often leads to judgment. Because we feel insecure, and we try and secure ourselves by insecuring someone else. It's a means of control. Judgment is a means of control. But the problem is, it doesn't work. I don't know whether you've realized this in your life, but when I try and judge, it doesn't work. And this is the genius of Jesus coming up here. I've called this bit the boomerang effect. And he says this, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And the Message version, again, puts it brilliantly. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. I really like that. Because if judgment seeks to control whatever it is, the data, you know, whatever it might be, we end up in this vicious cycle, destructive cycle of hurting one another. And again, you see it on the social media. Comment after comment, judgment after judgment, back and forth, back and forth. Hurting one another. We end up in these vicious cycles. And it happens in arguments. I don't know whether you've ever been in an argument where you're making assumptions about the other person and they're making assumptions back at you. And it's back and forth and back and forth. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it. It's not life-giving. It's a vicious cycle. So, how do we break that? How do we avoid it in the first place? Jesus goes on. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I read a great quote this week on a friend's Twitter account. It said, judging others is easy because it distracts us from the responsibility of judging ourselves. Self-examination is the key, I think, to overcoming judgment in our lives. And it's actually massively underrated today. When was the last time you were encouraged to examine your own heart? And when I say self-examination, I mean prayerfully and honestly examining our hearts and motives. And when we do that, and I think Jesus puts this brilliantly, we often find that we have a bigger problem than the one we're pointing out. He talks about the plank in your own eye, the speck in the other's eye. You often realize that you have the bigger problem than the one you're pointing out. And that problem might be judgment. Jesus, you know, saves some of his harshest criticism for judgment. That's why he criticizes the religious leaders of his day. Because that's a bigger issue than the ones you're often pointing out in others, he says. I don't know if you've ever had anything in your eye. I came to church a few weeks ago and I had a scratched cornea. Thankfully, the person responsible is not here today. But I've had that twice in my life, actually. I've had a scratched cornea, and it is agony. It feels like you've got something in your eye constantly, and your eye's watering, and you can't do anything to help anyone. It happened to me a few years ago on just before Good Friday. And on Good Friday, I was with my youth group, and we always have this breakfast that we do together before a service at church. And I turned up, and my eye was just streaming. I couldn't hold a conversation with anyone. I certainly couldn't do any of the practical stuff to help out. It was horrible. And, I was no help to anyone. And so it's quite, I resonate with this idea that if you've got something in your eye, you'll do more harm than good if you try and take something out of someone else's eye. If you've got a big plank in your eye, how can you see clearly to remove something from someone else's eye? We've got to look at ourselves and invite God to deal with our insecurities and anxieties and hurts and fears if we're ever going to help others with the issues in their lives. In the parallel passage to this in Luke's gospel, Jesus, right in the middle, says these words about the blind leading the blind. How can the blind lead the blind? They'll both fall into a pit. Unless we deal with the planks in our eye, we can't help anyone else. So Jesus invites us to self-examination. And again, I think the beauty of this is that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted with Jesus, even our own sin, even our own stuff in our hearts and lives that's no good. Because judgment then becomes an opportunity for growth and for healing in our lives. So when I feel that in my heart towards someone, that's not just, oh, I'm such a terrible person. That's not helpful. This is an opportunity for growth and for healing. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Then Jesus says, then, once you've done that, once you've removed the speck from your eye, the plank from your eye, sorry, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Interesting. Maybe then you'll be of help. Because, actually, in this passage, it's not that there's nothing wrong with the other person. They do have a speck in their eye. But they need mercy and compassion to deal with that speck. The other thing about it is, as someone who has had a scratched cornea, and also I just had things in my eye before, and could you show me, just so I know whether it resonates, who's had something in their eye? Yeah, okay, right. When you've got something in your eye, sawdust, for example, you know about it. You know that you've got something in your eye. I'd never thought about this before until I started preparing this message. I thought, gosh, actually, yeah, this person knows they've got something in their eye because sawdust is an irritant. They're probably like this, you know. But what they don't need is someone going, you've got something in your eye. They don't need it pointing out to them because they're suffering. They know it. It's an irritant. But, again, if you've ever tried to take something out of someone's eye, it's got to be by invitation. You can't force yourself on them to, imagine that scenario. They've got something in their eye, they don't want it taken out, and you're trying to take it out for them. They can only be helped if they invite you to help. If they make themselves vulnerable to be helped. What a difference that picture is to the image of someone pointing out the speck of sawdust in someone's eye. Not judgment, but mercy and compassion. The difference is night and day, really. One of Jesus' followers, James, wrote a book in the New Testament, and he says this, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." I was thinking this morning about Bethesda and, you know, a translation of that being House of Mercy. What a beautiful picture of the church. Not as a place of judgment, but as a place of mercy and compassion. Not a place where nothing ever gets talked about in a real sense in terms of sin or issues that we're facing in our lives. Not that everything gets swept under the carpet, but that we deal with those things with mercy and compassion so people can be healed. That we don't just tell people that they've got a problem, but we compassionately and mercifully help one another. So I'm going to close here, but I want to just give a moment to invite us to that self-examination that I was talking about. And, you know, I don't know where you sit with this. Maybe you have been hurt and judged before. Maybe you're carrying those sort of things, hurt and judgment that you felt from other people. And there's healing for you, I think, in these words from Jesus today. But maybe you also recognize in yourself a critical, judging spirit with roots of, and maybe you resonate with those words, that the roots of those can be worry and anxiety, fear, your own hurts. And again, that's an opportunity for healing. And so I want to just use some words from Psalm 139 as a prayer, and I'm going to read it a couple of times for us, because these are really beautiful words, asking God to search us. So you may want to read the words or close your eyes, but let's take this opportunity to invite God to examine our hearts and to bring our own anxious thoughts before him. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And maybe let's just remain quiet before God and just see what comes to the surface in your own heart and mind. Father God, for those of us carrying hurts and shame from judgments that we've felt, whether from people inside or outside the church. We pray that we would know you as a merciful God today, God of compassion, who looks on us with love. Would this be a house of healing for each one of us today? Lord, for those of us who struggle in this area of judgment and critical spirit, would you help us to deal with those issues that underlie that, those fears, those anxieties, those hurts, and to be healed. And would you help us to be accountable to one another? Again, not in a judging way, but in the way of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's really where I want to close. But I just, again, I like to say that if your response to that is actually I need to be accountable about that, then what a great place to find someone to share with, and someone that will love you and pray with you and will not judge you. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, John, I'm going to invite the worship team up. And again, worship, I think sometimes I have to remind myself that worship after a sermon is not just let's fill the time, but it's a chance to respond to God and to, again, give God space to shine his light on our hearts. So should we stand together?